Philippians chapter 3 for a few moments tonight. I don't know about you, I'm enjoying finding out how to have joy. And it just absolutely obliterates all human thinking, all worldly ideology. I mean, when you read the Bible, you find out just how crazy man is and how right God is. And we thank him for it. We spent time in those first three verses last week. We ended with the statement, having no confidence in the flesh. Look at verse number 4, would you? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And use the Bible as you have time and time again to help us be more like you. We love you. We thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you would admit that even among Christian people, it's hard to find people with joy? Sometimes it's even hard to find people with a smile. I don't know how you can be snatched out of hell and guaranteed heaven and at least not smile. But there's so much more to the Christian life than just missing hell. There's so many more reasons to have joy than just going to heaven. That's enough. But how many of you know that between missing heaven, missing hell, and going to heaven, there's this bubble called human life? And it often serves us trials, tribulations, tests, and even if you would, a lot of trouble. And yet, as the world gets wicked while we speak, the news is depressing. Every time you turn it on, something crazy happens. Every time you watch it, you wonder why you said last time you'd stop watching it. And yet you're afraid if you don't, you might miss out on when to run or where to hide. I'm glad that my joy is not based on Fox or CNN or MSNBC. I'm glad that my joy is based on my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that in him, no matter what I face, I can still have joy. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it. The devil can't manufacture it. And the devil can't steal it. God gave it. It's mine to have. And by his grace, I intend to have it. Philippians is Paul's letter to these Christians that were so dear to him, reminding them that they could have joy. Circumstantially, logically, he should not have had it. Yet he did. He taught them that it was based on a single mind. He taught them it was based on a submissive mind. And in chapter number 3, we're looking beyond understanding that joy is based on a spiritual mind. I must understand that this is a spiritual matter. This is a God thing, if you would. And I cannot have it unless I do it God's way. So we saw the spiritual mind. And Paul gave us, if you would, a rallying cry. He gave us repetitious communication. And last week he gave us a relative caution. God wants you to have joy, but there are some other people out there that will distract you from what God wants you to have, and thereby you won't have it. Who are they? Dogs. They bark and bite. They are full of heresy. They teach things that are not true. They are dangerous attackers. He goes beyond there, not just to speak about dogs, but evil workers. They are devious aggressors. They are vicious. They are malicious. They are ill-willed. And by the way, there's nothing worse that's happening to Christians today than false teaching and wrong theology. That's why those of us that know the Lord must be given to the book. We must be committed to sound doctrine, because there are buildings with steeples. There are men that are reverenced, but they're teaching lies. And then deceptive actors. Paul didn't call them the circumcision. He called them the concision. They don't really understand doctrine. They're just mutilating their body like those did in worship of Baal. They're teaching that in order to go to heaven, it's a mixture of good works and grace. By the way, there's a lot of churches teaching that. And they may not phrase it that way, but they'll tell you, you got to be baptized to go to heaven. You got to talk in a tongue to go to heaven. You got to take the right hand of fellowship to go to heaven. You got to be demonstrating a spirituality to go to heaven. I was reading and thinking about an illustration that one preacher said. Somebody came up to him and said, you know, going to heaven is like getting in a rowboat with two oars. One of the oars is grace and the other one is good works. If you just do one row with one oar, you'll go in circles. But if you row with both, you'll be able to go straight. And the preacher said, well, that sounds good. The only problem is nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. I'm glad to go to heaven. God doesn't need my oar. I'm glad to go to heaven. God doesn't need my good works. I'm glad to go to heaven. It's based on one good work, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his blood is sufficient. His blood is enough, in whom we have redemption of sins, the forgiveness of sins, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the blood. Yet we're living in a day and age where many people are hung up on works. Paul begins, if you would, in the next verse to give the right characterization. We are the circumcision. We're the true circumcision. Amen. The Old Testament, the knife was the instrument that was applied to man's creative powers, signifying that man in the flesh could not produce anything spiritual. But thank God, the spiritual circumcision, that it wasn't a knife applied, there was a cross applied. Amen. And thank God for the cross. And when God placed the cross into our life, killing the flesh, thank God that through the Spirit of God, we can not only be saved, but we can live a victorious Christian life. We're the genuine article, living by a governing activity of the Spirit of God. And the glad applause or the glad adulation that Paul gives us is, we are living, but we rejoice in Christ Jesus. By the way, the more I walk in the Spirit, the less I think of myself. That word rejoice is synonymous of boasting. Listen to me. They that were of the law boasted about themselves. They that lived according to the Spirit boasted about Jesus Christ. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we think of Jesus, and the less we think of ourselves. The more we live in the flesh, the more that we think of ourselves, and the less we think of Jesus. The more we lift up ourselves, the more men worship us. The more we lift up Jesus Christ, the more men will be drawn to the truth. And then, of course, that godly assertion. We have no confidence in the flesh. I'm reminding us, beloved, we cannot trust our flesh. We cannot trust our flesh. We've gotten so good at being Christians, we think we're doing it. We've gotten so used to doing Christian things, we think we're doing it. But I'm reminded, it is still God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By the way, thank God that we have a local New Testament church where we're able to minister, where we're able to utilize our gifts and talents, where we're able to do something for God. But let us all stand very close to the reality through the mirror of the word of God, that if anything good is happening in us, it is the God that is in us and not our flesh. Our flesh never got saved. Write this down by way of the spiritual mind. This section I've entitled, Everything Changed. I want joy. Paul, you said I can have it. You can. Paul, you're in prison and you have it. I do. Paul, how can I get it?
I'm glad you asked. It requires having a spiritual mind. And I'm warning you before I get into this section, Paul said, these dogs, these evil workers, and these of the concision. If you listen to anybody that doesn't line up with doctrine, watch out. They will mess up your joy. He said, but let me tell you something else about joy. When I got saved, he says, everything changed. Everything changed. Do you remember the day you got saved? It's good to go back down memory lane, isn't it? Amen. It's good to remember what happened when Jesus came in. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you know that you're going to heaven? And aren't you glad you have Bible reasons to prove it? Aren't you glad that you know that you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and not just in the baptismal pool? Amen. Aren't you glad that you got saved? Paul said, everything changed. This is a transformation. This is a regeneration. This is a rejuvenation. And by the way, these religions out there that are working so hard to make everybody like Jesus and never, ever succeeding, they need to understand that a relationship is when he comes to live inside of me and everything changes. Everything. I want to give you a couple thoughts tonight about this everything changes. Paul had just finished in verse number 3 talking about no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse number 4 he said, well, if we want to go that way. I mean, if we want to go bragging on flesh, if anybody can brag, I can. That's what he's saying. He's saying everything changed. But as I look at who I am, it's important to remember who I was. As I look at who I am, I remember who I was. So we spend some time, if you would, highlighting his superior pedigree. Tell us about yourself, because if anybody can have confidence in the flesh, you could, Paul. Well, let me tell you. Verse number 5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul, tell us about your superior pedigree. Well, first of all, I had, if you would, a prominent ethnicity. I was born a Jew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where Saul came from. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm legitimate. My ethnicity by where I was born placed me into the family of people that had a covenant relationship with God. Here's what Paul's saying. If anybody has got bragging rights on his pedigree, I was born a Jew. I was entered into this world, into the ethnic family of God. I have a prominent ethnicity. I have Pharisaical excellence. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. What do you mean? I was religious. What do you mean? I did all the things Pharisees did. And by the way, Pharisees were enemies of Christ, but they were skilled in traditions. They kept the Sabbath. They fasted. They prayed. They tithed. They memorized scripture. I mean, Pharisees were good workers. Come on now. I mean, listen, we talk about going to church. Some people say, I got to go to church 3 times a week. I feel like I'm all worn out. You better be glad you weren't a Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisees had to learn more, and they had to do more, and they had to fast more, and they had to give more, and they thought they were something. Listen, this is what Paul was saying he was before he ever got saved. I was a man of prominent ethnicity. I was a man of Pharisaical excellence. I was a man of persecuting experience. Notice what he said. When it came time to persecuting the church, I gave my zeal. In other words, I did it, and I did it my best. I knocked on doors of homes of Christians. I locked them up. I put them in jail. I did everything I could to shut down the church of Christ. And by the way, it never makes sense that we work hard for the devil and work lazy for Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people give everything for somebody and give a little bit of nothing for the one who saved them. Paul said, I want to tell you what I was. I want to tell you what I did. I want to tell you what I was involved in. I had a prominent ethnicity. I had a Pharisaical excellence. I had persecuting experience. I had practical eliteness. Notice what he said. He said, I was somebody that when it came to touching the law, I was blameless. In other words, no, I wasn't sinless. But when it came time to dotting the I's and crossing the T's, I did it all. But it was all in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, if we're going to start bragging on who we are without God, he said, sign me up for first place because I got a lot to brag on till everything changed. Till everything changed. You say, what happened in Paul's life? Read Acts chapter 9. He got saved. What happened in your life when everything changed? You got saved. I wasn't there. I don't know all the circumstances. I've heard a number of your testimonies. I've been involved in a number of your testimonies. I've led some of you to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, what happened, I can't really describe like you describe because it happened on the inside. All I know is if you're saved, you got saved the Bible way. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You believe he died, was buried, and rose again. You repented of your sins, and he came to live inside of you. Paul said, I used to be somebody in the flesh until I got saved. And everything changed. What happened when it changed? Let me give you one more point tonight. I went from a superior pedigree, highlighting that, to a shifted perspective. Look at this moment. You know, being saved changed what you think. You know, saved people and lost people don't think the same. And it's no wonder. One of them got God in them and the other one doesn't. This is why when we start talking to people about stuff that seems so natural for us as believers, they think we sound crazy. This is why you open your mouth at your job and you say something that seems quite elementary and rudimentary for the child of God. And they look at you like, where'd you get that from? You do that with your kids? You really think that's wrong? You're going to make a big deal out of that? You don't go here. You don't wear that. You don't say that. You don't watch that. What country are you living in? Well, according to the word of God, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm glorifying God in my body and my spirit because I belong to God. He purchased me. Come on now. Paul said, I got saved. And when I got saved, my perspective about everything shifted. Well, tell us about that shifted perspective, Paul. Well, number one, I learned how to do some spiritual reckoning. Now look at these verses. Let me highlight what Paul is saying here. Because he says in verse number 7, but, aren't you glad when God butted in? I want you to notice the repetitive use of the word count. Verse 7, counted. Verse 8, I count. Later part in verse 8, and do count. Now look at this moment. Jesus has changed the way you count. Now right about now, Paul's getting a scale, and he's putting things on the scale. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, before I got saved, I weighed things higher that should have been lower. Before I got saved, I weighed things lower that should have been higher. And I didn't know any better because my mind was messed up because I wasn't saved. But the day I got saved, I learned how to count bad stuff low and how to count good stuff high. And moreover, I learned what the definition of good and bad was. Lost people don't even know what's good or what's bad sometimes. So I started counting. What I used to count as big, I count as small. What I used to count as small, I now count as big. How many of you know that Jesus gets the scales calibrated? Huh? And you ever look at people that are pouring all their stuff into stuff that waste, and they think you're wasting your time into the things of God? You know why? They haven't gotten saved. Once they get saved, they'll find out that Jesus changes everything. And what really matters is not what happens now, but what really matters is what lasts for eternity. Paul said, first shifted perspective, spiritual reckoning. I changed the way I count. shifted perspective. Submissive relinquishing. Because I changed the way I count things, I'm also willing to let some things go. Now, listen. Before you start letting stuff go that you need to let go, you might need to change the way you assess it. Here's what Paul's saying. Once I found out that stuff I was holding so tightly to wasn't really worth that much, it wasn't so hard to let it go. Now, if there's something worldly you holding on to, you're going, I can't let go of that. I can't let go of that habit. I can't let go of that person. I can't let go of that place. I can't let go of that vice because it's so valuable. You let Jesus be who he needs to be in your life. And you know what you find out? Anything that's sinful isn't valuable. Anything that's godly is very valuable. Here's what Paul said. Once I got my reckoning right, I got my relinquishing right. In other words, I was glad to lose it. Now, I want you to recognize the meaning of some words here. He uses the word gain and loss. Gain and loss. Gain in the Greek, kurdos, gain. Loss in the Greek, zemia, loss. Turn over to Acts 27. Let me show you the word used in the same verse. I want you to see what Paul was saying. Gains and losses. Profits and losses. You ever heard that before? A lot of Christians think they broke because they don't know what a loss is. Huh? And a lot of the world thinks they're rich because they don't know what profit is. Now look at Acts 27. Look at verse 10. Paul said to them, this is Paul on the perilous voyage to Rome. Okay? They've sent him there as a prisoner to be tried. The rest of the prisoners are guilty. Paul's on there for doing right. But nevertheless, the providence of God will let you be punished even when you're doing right. Somebody say amen. Now look at verse 10. And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage. Okay? That word damage there, zemia, has the same idea of loss. Now watch this now. Here's what he's saying. This ship is going to be damaged. This ship is going to suffer loss. Here's what Paul said. Before I got saved, I thought the bad stuff I was doing was gains, and I thought the good stuff Christian people were doing was loss. But once I got saved, the Holy Ghost came to live inside of me, the lights came on, my perception was awakened, and I found out that sin not only was a loss, it was damaging. Look down at verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. Notice the use of words. And to have gained this harm and loss. Well, use the same word and same phrase. In other words, you could gain a loss. Wait a minute now. He said, by sinning, by living in the flesh, you know what I'm gaining? I'm gaining losses. As a matter of fact, the Greek tells us that the word gain is plural and the word loss is singular. Now, notice what Paul's saying. He was saying, before I met Jesus, I was getting all these gains, these credits. They were all going into my account. And it felt like I was rich. But once I met Christ, I found out that these gains weren't really gains. They were really losses. A whole bunch of gains, plural, but one big loss, singular. In other words, everything I got in the flesh that took years to gain, I lost it in one big debit. Wow. He said, I'm beginning to understand. Jesus teaches me what really matters in life. The significant reasoning. Why'd you lose it, Paul? For Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. For Christ. Those I counted lost for Christ. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Those I counted loss for Christ. Why, Paul, why were you willing to give it up? What was girding up your relinquishing? He said some significant reasoning. What a wonderful person. Jesus is worth giving up bad for a whole lot of good. Somebody say amen. Not only a wonderful person, but a worthy process. Look what he says. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Listen to me. He said it's worth suffering the loss. It's worth giving it up. Let's get out of this Christianity that makes us sound like we're really suffering to live for God, and it's so bad being a Christian, and it's so miserable, and you can't do nothing, and you can't go nowhere, and you gotta wear certain stuff, and you can't be involved. Listen to me. Those things are losses. You ought to be glad to get rid of nonsense that you can know Christ. He said this worthy process, this wonderful person gives me a winning pursuit that I may win Christ. Let me give you one more thought and we'll close. A spiritual reckoning, a submissive relinquishing, a significant reasoning, and a special residing. Verse 9. And be found in him. Come on now. I tell you, the safest place to be in all of the world, in Christ. And be found in him. See, when I'm found in him, then when God sees me, he sees Jesus. See, being found in him is salvation. And him being found in me is sanctification. See, being found in him means when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. You see, when he is found in me, it means when they look at me, they see Jesus. I'm found in him, he says. What does that mean? That's an amazing position. Well, I'm glad I'm in Christ. But it's not only an amazing position, it's an awesome possession. Not having my own righteousness. Amen. The law's futility. That's the Pharisees, right? Well, Paul, read Romans chapter 7. Paul doing pretty good going through them lists. And idolatry and set no gods and not stealing and not killing and all those things. And then you get to covet, lust in your life. And Paul began to find out, were it not for the law, I wouldn't even know I was sinful. But you know what the law does? It condemns me. He said, the more I hear about the law, the more I learn I can't keep it. He said, but where the law has futility, the Lord has flawlessness. Now listen to me now. There are so many flaws in the law, but there are no flaws in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm glad we don't serve a good man, a contemporary of Muhammad. I'm glad we don't serve just a religious leader. I'm glad that Jesus on earth was God in the flesh without sin, never drawn to sin, never thought about sin, never did sin. And when I got righteousness, I didn't get just good stuff. I got perfect stuff. I was reading about R.A. Torrey in my study. And he's a great theologian, great teacher. And he was asked a question by a student one time. Well, you keep talking about saved people that should change. And the student said, well, I've known a lot of lost people. And they weren't saved, but they lived morally. They had good marriages. They treated people kindly. They were kind. They weren't bad, ill-willed people. How could a lost man live that good? And then the student said, I know a lot of saved people. They were wicked. They were liars. They were mean. They were unkind. They were unforgiving. They committed adultery. They engaged in fornication. Come on. They cheated. And yet they were saved. And R.A. Torrey said, well, the issue is what state you're in. Then he gave an example. He said, you can live in the state of Colorado, and he drew a rectangle. He said, you can live 15,000 feet up in Colorado on Pikes Peak. You can be down at ground level where I am in Colorado, or you can be digging in a mine in Colorado underneath the ground. All three of you are in Colorado at three different levels. But Colorado represents the state of being unregenerate. He said, there's another state over here that's regenerate. You can be up in the mountain peak in this state. You can be down at the level in this state, or you can be below sea level in this state. Regardless of where you are, if you're in the state, you're still in the state. A lost man can be moral, a lost man can be average, or a lost man can be wicked. But if he's living in the state of being unregenerate, he's going to hell. When you get saved, you transfer from one state to another state, from death to life, from Adam to Jesus, from hell to heaven, from lost to found, from blind to see. You leave the state of unregeneracy to the state of being regenerated. Some Christians are living moral, some Christians are living average, and some Christians are living like the devil, but they're not going to heaven based on what plane they're on. They're going to heaven based on what state they're in, and I'm glad I'm in Christ. Paul said, I began to understand that before I met Jesus, I was living on the mountain peak, but in the wrong state. But his Holy Spirit, who was the only one authorized to take me across the border, and nobody at customs could stop me from crossing. Because when I crossed the border, God wanted to see one passport, one visa. And that was that I was stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he saw that blood, he let me cross that border. Now I'm in a new state, and I like the state I'm living in. And by the way, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, and nothing can ever change that. Nobody will ever kick me out of this state and send me that back to that state. Because once you're in this state, you're in this state for good. But you know what? I've determined that just being in the state is not going to be enough for me. I'm determined that living in the state of regeneration in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm determined to live in that state on top of the mountain. Yeah. By the grace of God, we need more children of God who have been moved to the right state to quit living in the underground mines and determined by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of God and never through the flesh. That the same God that transferred me from state to state can transfer me to from underground to way above ground. And may by the grace of God, we keep on pressing on until one day we leave that state and we see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'd like to just give an amen to the Lord, because when he saved me, everything changed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being a great God. Help us. Help us. Oh God, help us. To live like we're changed. You have changed us. You have saved us. You have made us new. And may we never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.